come up. I'm just going to say that. Gary is one of our elders in our church. He is also the person that helps us, you know, to manage the building and many other things. So let's welcome Gary and let's just, you know, say thanks in God for Gary's life. So give her a hand to Gary just to pump her up.
Thank you. I'm the plumber and the bookkeeper. And because I'm the elder, part of the time I get to talk to you. So they let me out to do that today. If you haven't been here before, or if this is your first Sunday, if you've been gone for a couple of weeks, we've been looking at the book of John, and specifically at Jesus' statements where he says, I am. He tells us things that he is. Now, when Johan started the series a few weeks ago, you want to remember that I am was the Old Testament name for God. When Moses said, who shall I say sent me? God said, tell them I am sent you. And so that's how he chose to be known. But we need to focus on both words there. It's really easy for us to begin to focus on the am part and to say, well, I am the bread of life. We focus on the bread. I am the vine. We focus on the vine. And that's true because those are the things that Jesus is using to help us understand who he is. But we also need to pay attention to the I part. That Jesus is saying that he and he alone is the true piece of that. And so he says he's the vine that gives life. He says he's the bread that sustains life. He says he's the door by which we come to God. And so today we're looking at a statement out of John 11 where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, frankly, that's a little harder because when I'm talking to you, I can hold up a piece of bread or a vine or a door to help you see what Jesus is talking about. But I haven't figured out how to hold up a resurrection or how to hold up a life to help understand that. And so I think to understand it today, we need to spend some time looking at John 11, which is where that statement comes from, and looking at the context where Jesus was talking about, I am the resurrection and the life. Because the story helps us to understand what it is that he's saying there. So I'm going to ask you to take one of the Bibles that's in the pew in front of you, or the phone app, if you have the Bible on your phone, and go to John 11, okay? The slide up here says, if you're new here, the red Bibles are the English ones, the black Bibles are the Spanish ones. In the English Bible, it's on page 695. In the Spanish Bible, it's on page 923, okay? And we're gonna work through this together, but it will also help if you can look at it while we're talking. So I'm going to give you just a second to find that. It's a long section, so we need to move pretty quickly. But it will help if we understand some things before we start. So we'll give you just a second to find it. And while you're finding it, we want to talk about the passage and an overview of the story. We're going to talk specifically about who, where, when. Okay, so that we know as we get into the story what we're looking at. So the story. In this story, a close friend of Jesus named Lazarus dies. He gets sick. They let Jesus know that he's sick. He dies, and Jesus comes to meet his family. Where did this happen? As we go through the story, it says that it was in a town called Bethany. And Bethany was about 2 miles or 3 kilometers from Jerusalem. So it was very close. You could walk from Jerusalem to Bethany in about an hour. When? This happened probably just a week or two before Jesus was crucified. If you look at John's story, the next chapters talk about that shortly after this, it's a week before the time that Jesus was crucified. And if you remember, it was the religious leaders and the civil leaders in Jerusalem who chose to crucify Jesus because he was upsetting people's expectations. There were things that they were worried about, that religion wasn't going to look the way that they thought it should look, that government would probably be a problem and the Romans would come in and destroy the country. And so they said, we need to make a plan to get rid of this guy. And part of the reason they chose to get rid of Jesus, they chose to make a plot to kill him, was because of the story that happens here with Lazarus. And then lastly, who? So we're going to pick up four different groups of characters in this story. First character is Jesus. Jesus and probably his disciples, based on the story, it sounds like the 12 people who traveled with him were there as well, and they came. I suspect that there were probably other people there, because Jesus also traveled with a group that included some women and some other people. And my guess is that it wasn't just the 12 disciples, but it was probably also some of this larger group. The next piece is the family that Jesus goes to see, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So, two sisters and a brother. And in the story, John tells us that they were close friends of Jesus. It says that John says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. John actually goes out of his way to say that and to make that point. Now, maybe you're confused at this point because there's lots of Marys in the New Testament. There's Mary, Jesus' mother, there's Mary Magdalene. Interestingly enough, the verse about Mary, Jesus' mother, talks about maybe her having a sister named Mary. So if that isn't confusing, I don't know what is. But this Mary is the Mary with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. She shows up a couple of times, excuse me, in these verses in John, in chapter 11 and 12. She also shows up in Luke. You may remember in Luke the story where Jesus comes to Mary and Martha's house, and Mary is sitting listening to Jesus, and Martha is busy getting food ready for the people who were there. And Jesus gently corrects her focus. Now, by the way, I kind of identify with Martha. Those of you who've seen me in the kitchen probably don't have a hard time understanding that, right? But the truth is that Martha was a really practical person. I think we often hear in this story that Mary was the good one and we should all be like her. And it's true that Jesus says that what she chose was good and it won't be taken away. But Jesus also loved Martha. And part of the reason I connect with Martha is that she was the person who saw what needed to be done and took care of it. She was a realist. So there were people in the house, they needed food. Okay, somebody's got to get the food, and Martha did it. And you're going to see some of that same thing in the story today about how Martha reacts. And interestingly enough, Mary has a very different reaction than we would expect from what we saw in Luke. Lazarus, the brother, he only shows up a couple of times. One is here. There really isn't a lot more about him, except that one of the reasons the Jews decided to kill Jesus was because he had raised Lazarus, and that was causing problems. And then the last group of people is some Jews from Jerusalem. Remember, we said it was only about an hour's walk? So they were there, and they came to be with Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. Okay? So all of that is the introduction to what we're going to read. So with that, let's start in John 11. We're going to read the first six verses, and then we'll stop and talk about that for a minute. And I'm reading from the NIV, which is the same as the Spanish Bible. Those of you who have the English Black Bibles, it will be a little bit different. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. The sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. What did we just read? Lazarus falls ill. It was serious enough that the sisters sent a message to Jesus, who was a little ways away from them at that point. I don't think it was a message that said, oh, by the way, I just want you to know that Lazarus caught a cold. I suspect it was a little closer to what we experienced in the last couple of years when you heard, we had to take Lazarus to the hospital because he's developed COVID. It was that fear and that kind of unknown situation. And I think they were expecting Jesus to come quickly and to heal Lazarus. I don't think they sent the message just so he would know. I think it was because they had seen Jesus work with other people. They'd seen him heal and help. And he was their friend. And so why would he not come? And why would he not help? Now in verse 4, it says that Jesus gets the message. And I suspect that the disciples overheard what was happening. And so Jesus starts to talk with them about it. But he says a couple of really interesting things. He says, this sickness will not end in death. Remember that for a minute, okay? And then he says that the sickness is so that people will understand who God is and who Jesus is. Specifically, he says that it's so that people will see God's glory. And if you look, especially in the Old Testament, when it talks about God's glory, it's talking about his character, the truth of who he is, how he behaves and acts, and his attributes. And so in this case, Jesus is saying, what's going to come out of this is that you will see who God really is. Interestingly enough, Jesus doesn't rush away to Bethany. It was an hour. He could have walked there. Probably a little bit like walking over to Wadsworth, right? You could get there if you had to. But it says that Jesus stays where he was for 2 more days. Even though Lazarus was sick, even though this was serious, he stays where he is. John makes a point of explaining several reasons that Jesus stayed where he was, and we don't have time this morning to go into all of those. One of them had to do with the fact that maybe we think that he stayed where he was because he was worried that the Jews were going to kill him. John says that's not the case. Maybe he was worried that the disciples wouldn't want to go along. That's not the case. What it does say, and what we need to pick up on for our time this morning, is in verse 5. He didn't wait because he didn't care. Right? That's two negatives. So that's a little tough. But he didn't wait because he didn't care about Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Because it says that he loved them. They were his close friends. When you heard that somebody was ill in the hospital, did you wait? Did you spend your time thinking about them? But Jesus said, no, not going to go now. Let's move on to verse 7, and we're just going to read verse 7 and 14. There's some other explanation here, but for the sake of time, we're going to skip that. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, in verse 6, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea, which is where Jerusalem was, or where Bethany was. And then skipping down to 14, he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. You remember that Jesus said this is not going to end in death? If you're one of the disciples, what are you thinking? He just told me this is not going to end in death, and now he says Lazarus is dead. Which is it? How do I make sense of that? If you look at the timing in the verses, which again, we don't really have time to go into this morning, it seems to me that it was likely that Lazarus was already dead at the time the message came. And so even when Jesus chooses to say, let's wait 2 more days, now let's go, and that's the point when the followers begin to realize Lazarus has died. Jesus already knew that when he said that this will not end in death. In 17 through 27, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus, excuse me, when Martha heard that, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know that he will rise again on the last day, at the resurrection, at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Oh, I got this one, but thank you. Do you believe this? Jesus and his followers arrive at Bethany, and Lazarus has already been buried for 4 days. Mary and Martha are mourning at home, and there's a large number of Jews who came to be with them, and somebody sends a message that Jesus is coming. Martha hears it, and she jumps up and goes out to meet him. Now, that to me seems a little bit odd. If you remember the other story of Mary and Martha, Mary was the one who ran to Jesus, who wanted to spend time with him. Martha was the one who was busy with other things that needed to be done when there were guests. But this time, Martha is the one who gets up and goes to Jesus, and Mary's the one who stays at home. Martha goes out to meet him, and she says, I think with disappointment, Jesus, if you had been here, if you had come when we needed you, my brother would not have died. But I still believe that God hears you. Have you ever been in a place where you asked God for something and it didn't happen? It didn't happen when you thought it should happen. It didn't happen in the way that you thought it should happen. And now what's even worse is that the worst thing you feared has happened. In Martha's mind, if Jesus had come while Lazarus was still alive, he could have healed him. He could have fixed it. She didn't walk away from Jesus, but I think there was probably this sense of kind of, well, I guess it happened, now we just have to wait. And you see that when Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And her answer is, I know that he'll rise when the last day comes, when everything is put right. But until then, I guess I just have to wait. Remember that I said I connect with Martha? Truth is, I think I would have responded the same way. I often kind of look at life and say, you know, God, I expected you to show up here and you didn't. I think you're still out there, but I guess I just have to wait for someday. And so in that, faith can sometimes become something that's not present now, but something that's all about something way out in the future. Something that we have to wait for and hope for, but not have very much expectation right now. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus confronts that. What Martha said and what I sometimes believe. I am the resurrection. I am the life. In other words, Martha, life itself is in me right now. And then he asks her a question, do you believe this? And Martha has an interesting answer. I think it's a good answer. She says, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. But that's a little bit different than what Jesus was asking. Jesus was asking, do you believe that I'm the resurrection and that I am life right now, today, in this situation? And like me, Martha says, yeah, I believe you're God. I believe God's doing something. I'm just not sure I can count on it right now. I'm not sure if I really trust you in this situation. She doesn't say that, but that's kind of in the things that she doesn't say. Right? She doesn't say, I believe that you're resurrection and life. She says, I believe you're the Son of God who's come. Again, I think I probably would answer the same way. Let's go on. 11, 28 through 33. After she had said this, Martha went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to Jesus. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Interesting. We think of Mary as the person who got it right, as the person who had it all figured out and understood Jesus and the person who we need to be like. But in this case, Mary isn't even sure that she wants to go to Jesus. I'm not sure if it's because the message came to Martha and Mary didn't hear the first time, but Mary stayed home. She wasn't the one who ran to Jesus. And when she got there, does what she said sound familiar? If you look, it's exactly the same words that Martha said. If you had been here, if you had come when I asked you to come, my brother would not have died. She wasn't necessarily turning her back on Jesus. But I think she was disappointed. I think she had seen him heal other people. She'd seen him restore people. But somehow for her, it didn't happen. And so what do you do? Now, interestingly enough, Jesus doesn't have a long conversation with Mary. It says that what happened is Jesus saw her at his feet weeping. And it literally says that he was torn up inside. And we don't have any record of the conversation, but the only thing that's recorded is he said, so where is the tomb? Where is he buried? Let's keep going. Verse 34, where have you laid him? Jesus asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Jesus was actually crying. And I have a suspicion it wasn't the little Hollywood one tear for dramatic effect, because it says he was torn up inside. I have a feeling that it was sort of wrenching sobs at what had happened, at how badly his friends were hurting, maybe even at how they were struggling to hear what he had to say and to believe in him. Then the Jews said, see how he, Jesus, loved Lazarus? The friends recognized that there was something special there. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Jesus, you do all this stuff for other people. Why do you not do it for your friends? Can I trust you in that? Jesus and the group arrive at Lazarus' tomb. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Again, see, Martha's very practical. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you, Martha, that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You would see who he is and how he acts." So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth across his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And the story stops there. I would love to have had an interview with Lazarus. What was this like? How did it sound when Jesus called? What did you feel? I would like to have an interview with Mary and Martha. What did you think when you saw him come out? But we don't get any of that. The only thing we get is a couple of verses later, it said that some of the Jews who were there believed in Jesus because he had raised Lazarus. Now, let's take a step back. We've been focusing on the I am statements from the book of John. And John tells us why he wrote his book, including those I am statements. If we could get that slide. Did we lose the slides? Everything's dark, I guess. Okay, well, we'll keep going without the slides. In John actually, at both the beginning and the end of his book, tells us why he wrote the story. At the beginning, he tells us he wrote it because he wants us to know that Jesus is the light and the life of man. And at the end of John, in 20, 30 through 31, he says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Two reasons John wrote, two reasons he recorded this story. First, so that we would believe that Jesus is the one who is coming from God to renew the world. And second, that in believing, we would have life. The "in his name" part has to do with the fact that we would have life lived in connection with Jesus, lived in the presence of Jesus. So with that in mind, let's go back to the two I am statements. I am the resurrection, and I am the life. Where does your mind go when you hear that? If we had come in this morning and you first heard those statements, what would you have thought? When Martha heard that, her thoughts immediately went somewhere in the future. Someday things will change. Someday he will rise again. But it's going to have to wait until the last day, until the end. And she was not wrong about that, because the Bible talks about a day when, because Jesus died and because he was physically resurrected, all who died trusting in Christ will be physically raised from the dead and will be with Christ forever. Martha understood that part. I have to admit that I hear it, but that stretches my imagination. We often talk about being in heaven, but the idea of being resurrected, of our bodies coming back like Jesus' body, that's a little bit of a stretch for me. What Martha couldn't see, and what Martha didn't understand until Lazarus walked out of the tomb, is that not only is Jesus the resurrection in the future, he's life right now. When Jesus came, one of his big messages was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the word "repent" means change your thinking. Change your thinking because there's something new here. And as people looked around and listened to Jesus, they realized that the kingdom of God was there in him. And it was available to them. And when people saw and heard what that kingdom was like, they said, "I want that. I want to follow Jesus now. I want to know what life lived with him right now looks like." Because you see, often for those of us who've been in the church for a while, eternal life is just somewhere out in the future. And we have to kind of muddle through the day until we get to that point somewhere down the road. But in Jesus' teaching, eternal life is not just somewhere in the future, but it's the life that Christ followers have right now. A couple of things to think about this week. Where you focus probably depends a little bit about where you are thinking about Jesus. Maybe you're someone who's not sure about him. The idea that he claims to be exclusively God, that he claims to be the only way to God, that just seems too much for you. The thought that he gives both physical and spiritual life, including a future resurrection of our bodies, that just seems weird. And that's okay. All of us who've chosen to follow him have had to think through some of those things, have had to decide, can I really trust this guy? For you, John's invitation in his book and ours here today is to begin to read John's book, to consider Jesus' claims, to discuss them with someone, maybe somebody here at the church who's on the staff or a good friend who knows about him, and to make a decision. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? On the other hand, maybe you're someone who's been around the church for a while and you've seen enough of Jesus that you've already decided that you want to know him. But you want to know him, not just know about him. You want to begin to experience life with him, not just wait for something that's way out in the future that you're not completely understanding right now. I think for us, it's easy to hear Jesus' question, do you believe this, as some version of do better, try harder. Often when we hear about Mary and Martha, that's how the message comes across. You know, Mary did good, Martha needs to try harder. But Jesus loved both of them. And his message to them wasn't try harder. It was come to me and watch what I'm doing and begin to see what God's action in the world is like. He's saying that it's not about trying harder, it's about training yourself to listen and to watch. I think to you, to us, his word is something along the lines of continue to train yourself to watch me, to see what I'm doing, to care what I care about. Practice looking for me and trusting me. Know that God's kingdom is present now and that you can begin to experience life and hope in that. And you need to practice trusting me even when I don't come on the schedule you want me to. You need to know that life is in me, Jesus says, even when it looks like everything's been lost and you think you're down to resigned waiting. If I had to put into a sentence what I'm trying to say today, it would be that Jesus is resurrection in the future and life now. God says, I am that, and I'm here with you, and I want you to experience that with me. Because it's the first Sunday of the month, it's our practice to do communion. One author who I read a lot of who spoke about this idea of living life with Christ is a guy named Dallas Willard. And in one of his books, Dallas says something along the lines of, to start to experience life with Jesus, learn what he said, do what he says to do, and watch. Pretty simple. Listen for his word, do what he asks you to do, and watch. I like the watch part, because I have a tendency to stop with the listen to his word. I have a tendency not to focus on the do what he says to do. Sometimes I squirm a little with, I don't like that. Sometimes I do it. But I often get lost in the watch part, in the looking for what it is that Jesus is doing and listening for that. One of the things that Jesus asked us to do was to remember what he said. And here at Westside, we do that in a couple of ways. We make time to look at his word and to study that. And we also make specific times to remember. One of those times is the Lord's Supper or communion that we're doing today. If you're new to us or new to another, to churches in general, communion is a time for those who choose to believe and trust Jesus to remember and to reaffirm. We remember that we're more sinful than we dared to imagine. We remember that we're more loved than we could even hope. We remember Jesus' death to demonstrate his love for us by covering our sins. We remember his offer of life, not just out somewhere in the future, but now. And we reaffirm our intention to learn what he said, to do what he asks, and to watch. And so today, we're going to invite you, if you're trusting in Jesus, to come up, to take the bread and the juice, and then to go back to your seat. Often when I do this, I'm kind of insistent that we eat together, but today I think this is a time for us individually to kind of focus on, Jesus, where am I? Do I believe? What do I need to do? How do I live in the joy of your life right now?